Well, this morning we've got a large section of scripture, actually, I want to go over. I'm not sure if this will be two parts or one part. Depends on how fast we move through it. But I want to transition a little bit in the way we operate. I don't have any Bible references. As you noticed, there was no sheet passed out. Today, what I want to do is, as we go through the scripture, I'm going to read this section, and then we're going to break it down. And I really want to have a lot of discussion. This is really, in the fourth chapter, we're moving into a great deal of application. And I believe that this is going to be beneficial to us as we start to discuss it and hear other people's thoughts and ideas about it. So we're going to take, it's going to take two slides to get all the verses up there, but let me go ahead and go through this. In verse 25, we're going to go all the way to 32, but in verse 25, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and then remember, he's writing to believers. And the first word there he says is therefore. And I remember, you know, years and years ago, they said, whenever you see therefore, you need to know what it's there for. And if we go all the way back to verse 20, I want to read this just to set our frame. What Paul's saying in verse 20 through 23, he's saying, put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. That's the therefore, okay? Put off the old self. So then he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as is fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That is a lot of exhortation. So you're going to find this interesting that the Ephesians, this section, breaks down into five exhortations. And each exhortation has three parts. There's a negative command, don't do this. There's a positive command, do this. And I love this. There's a reason for the command. You know, sometimes we just hear do or don't. There's always a reason. Sometimes it's stated, sometimes it's not. We are blessed with the fact that Paul gives us these five exhortations.
Wow.
And he gives us negative, positive, and a reason. And I think as we break through this, you're going to see how this really starts to have feet.
Yeah.
You can really apply this. So
cool.
The first one is to stop deceiving. The second one is avoid sinning when angry. The third one is to refrain from stealing. The fourth is to speak and do good things. And the fifth, well, there's a list, put away six vices. Okay? So let's go through this. Let's look at exhortation number one. Stop deceiving. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. So there's a negative, put away falsehood. There's a positive, speak the truth. For we're members of one another is the reason. We're all the church. The church that we're all members of one another, a family. We're not that falsehood. So how do believers, this is discussion, how do believers deceive one another? Or are we all like, hey, I'm a believer already, don't do any of this stuff, right? I'm like faultless, right? Nah. How do believers deceive one another? Ideas?
I think social media is a great one because we put up our best pictures. We don't put up our worst pictures. We don't put up the driving into church with your kids having run ragged all over you all morning.
So we put out an image of everything that's awesome.
Reach, sister.
And then when you're going through something very difficult, and everybody's like, oh, well, you know, we never have that problem. Everything is just great and rosy. And you think, why am I having such problems? And you have nobody to have compassion with, and because they're not speaking truth, sharing with you.
So we really don't share the uglier side.
Exactly.
We're always refined, looking pretty, picture
yes.
type of thing.
Life can be ugly sometimes.
It can.
And be very difficult.
So presentation of ourselves.
Presentation yes. of ourselves, that's a really good one. So we deceive in that respect.
We
like
do.
For instance, I can make myself look like a whole lot more faithful and obedient Christian than I really am. Okay, when I'm around believers, mm-hmm. you go, wow, Chris, look at him. He's really faithful. He's doing this, he's doing that. But when I'm not around believers, am I that way? Okay. Do I let my faults be known to others? How do believers speak the truth to one another? Because that's what we're told to do. The positive thing is, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. How do you do that?
Well, you don't flatter people. You know, I think that's a real danger to people, especially if it's, you know, somebody that you might want something for or need something from, to
Ooh.
Flatter them.
You're getting it for the tender ground here. Because we could be speaking falsehood by flattery. And sometimes flattery is so much easier than speaking the truth. Just say something that will make everything nice and gentle and pleasing to that person instead of saying, you know, can I talk to you about, I want to share something honestly with you instead of flattering somebody. Mark?
I was going to say, too, about the truth, and it's really been big to me. Truth stands. Everything else not of truth is a lie. Everything. Truth stands. And when you read chapter 6 of Proverbs, it says there's 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable. 2 of them are deceiving. And I think it was, what chapter was it in John, when he's rebuking the Pharisees, he said, your father's a devil. He speaks lies. That's his native tongue. And when we participate in lying, we're actually participating in the works of Satan, then we're a God. And the truth is, God wants us in truth because it is the narrow way, because everything else outside of it is not of God. And that's, for me, the work I want to do. And when I look in the mirror, I can deceive others because I like in James, it says, when you look at yourself in the mirror, then you walk away and forget who you are
yeah.
or who you were.
Yeah.
And so, we talked earlier, it's hard to love your brother as yourself until you understand who you are in God. And the truth is, I'm learning for me, is I can't do anything in truth outside my relationship with God. Anytime I go ahead or aside, I'm actually walking in danger. And I'm going to fall into doing things that I shouldn't do because I'm trying to manage my life, which I can't.
And what Jesus said in that verse you just referenced, he says, you are serving your father, the devil. He was the father of lies.
That's a scary thought.
He's the deceiver. So remember, Paul is talking to us having put off and put on. Put off the old man. How easy it is. Do you have to teach a child to lie?
No.
You don't. It is a natural thing that we will have a tendency to do. And so having put away falsehood, this is something we need to work on. Would you agree? Even though we know it and we're reading it and he says, speak the truth, is it not still something we have to constantly remind ourselves? Put away falsehood and deception. Because it's not like I'm just deceiving you like I'm going to sell you swampland in Florida or something. It's that I'm deceiving you because of any other way that I'm taking my mouth and I'm speaking away or through some kind of action, I'm deceptive instead of speaking the truth. I find it interesting that he put that as the first of the 5. So let's talk about this next one, avoid sinning when angry. Okay? Be angry, kind of like you're going to be angry, and do not sin. Later we're going to find anger in that list of the six vices we talked about. But be angry and do not sin. And how do you not sin? Do not let the sun go down with your on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. So do not sin is really the negative. Do not sin. And the positive is implied. Deal with sin quickly. Deal with this issue. Because you can have an anger. It could be a valid anger. Mm. You could be angry because you see some, and it could be a righteous thing. You see some violation of something that you know is just, it just stirs your anger up and makes you mad about it, which is commendable for being sensitive. Jesus was upset with the money changers in the temple. That was a righteous kind of an anger. But it was done in love. That driving out the money changers was done in love. So do not let the sun go down. How does a believer sin with anger?
I know my life in this season, there's like a switch or like a threshold I get to where it's like, it just comes, like, I can't even, I'm like, that was too far.
You speaking honestly?
I am
you're
speaking
not
honestly.
Deceiving.
No, this is honest.
I'm speaking the truth. You're
I'm speaking
not just,
it.
Just pulling on you.
No, that's good. Like when toddler's screaming in the back, uh-huh. You know, and it's just like, and I respond in anger of trying to get louder,
yeah.
That he understands, right? So I can just tell, like, and that's, I'm learning, like, the Lord's doing a lot. There's, like, some low-grade anger in from my life that I'm dealing with from my past, whatever. And it just, like, when that threshold's passed, it's like, man, it just takes over. And so I think when we can't control it, that's like, man, that's my flesh. That's anger. So that's what it is in my life.
And so how do you deal with it? I mean, how do you properly handle it?
Yeah.
That's the thing.
Stay tuned.
I think that
so next week.
Anger is a strong emotion, and I guess I always go back to don't do something out of anger. Don't do something permanent for a temporary feeling, and anger will cloud your judgment always. Every time. And when your judgment is clouded, you don't have a good moral compass at that point.
Yeah. You're not exactly being loving.
Right.
So let's talk about how would Satan have an opportunity in that situation? Where you let anger get out of hand, how does that give Satan, the text says the devil, how does that give him an opportunity?
Several opportunities in that. I've already made the mistake. I can continue. I won't be as bad as was last time. You can rationalize, justify, use that particular situation to next time not go as far, but you still cross the threshold. But at least I didn't beat him up this time. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And remember, we're speaking to, Paul is writing this to believers. Okay. And so he's saying, don't let Satan have an opportunity to a believer. What is the thing that the devil would love for believers to get tripped up on? What would he like to, how would he like to do you harm?
He wants you to trip up on yourself. The reason you get mad is because somebody is blocking your goal. You want something, you want something to be a certain way. I mean, at least that's what I think.
So you're the center now.
Yeah. And so if I speak a bunch of things in anger, then you can't get those words back, and you've done damage, even when you're sorry. I mean, even when I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I think another thing that he does too, in the midst of anger, when you're mad, it's almost like you want some support while you're mad. He starts telling you, you have a right to be angry right now. You're justified.
Yeah. And sometimes that's what fuels us.
We think
we're right in our anger. In fact, anger is based in that.
Yeah.
Is I have a right
That you have this anger.
Right.
I think the opportunity is that he would, because if we're justified in Christ and we have Christ's righteousness, the opportunity is for, I see the roaring lion is to take our eyes off of Christ and focus on our sin, right? So the opportunity is condemn, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. And so I think the opportunity, what I'm dealing with when I get angry is, man, like, I screwed up. Like, and yes, there's a repentance, but if I wallow in that sin and guilt and shame, that's what I'm going to focus on and not the finished work of Christ. And so I think that's the opportunity that Satan comes in. You are bad. And it's like, I am bad, but Christ has justified us.
Yeah. And also, you know, it's going to move us off our focus of trusting God,
right?
Of faith in God. And how about these two, loving and loving?
Yeah.
Those two things are going to get impacted because now we're consumed with our own self. And I like what Robin said, you know, you kind of, we become the center of it all. It's all about me because I have been, I have a reason to be angry. You know, I find this next one probably more challenging for believers to deal with, and that's why I think this discussion, go ahead.
What are some good things to be angry about? It says, be angry and do not sin. So what should we be angry about?
I'll tell you something that angers me. I'm angry about the way babies are aborted. I was angry when the Senate wouldn't pass a bill to at least help a child that was born.
Mm.
And they just throw it in the trash.
Yeah.
That stuff angers me.
Right.
Mm. But I have to take that and go, I have no, this is the Lord's. I just got to trust the Lord for it. Or if you saw somebody harming a child, wouldn't you be angry about it? You know, you would, and that would be a righteous kind of anger.
Okay.
I think those are fair. But when it's about me, because you did something and I don't like it, and you've harmed me and my perceptions, that's a selfish kind of an anger as opposed to a others or righteous honor of God anger, right? So I think, and I think this anger here that's being referenced is a little bit different than the anger we're going to get to in verse 31.
No, I think it's important, too, that, I mean, anger is not a bad. It's when you go and sin, you know, you're a righteous anger, but it's void sinning when angry.
Yeah. And that verse 31 talks about all kinds of things that go into that anger, because pretty soon now you want to harm that person.
Right, or, I mean, yeah. Like for abortion.
Think it.
For instance, yeah. Abortion, people go and think they're justified by hurting the people, you know, blowing up a abortion clinic or whatever, and that's not it.
Right. And truly, I may not have murdered somebody. Boy, I wish I could have. I mean, that kind of a feeling, you know, that's the same thing, right? So, now, this next one, I'm real interested to hear your comments on this. Refrain from stealing. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What an awesome verse. Stop stealing, work instead. The reason? To be a blessing to others. So how do we steal? Does that really mean I've got to go and take something that's yours? Steal it? Physical? Are there other ways to steal besides just that?
I think our government's promoting with socialism. I think people that think they're entitled to things just because they're entitled. That's a form of stealing.
But there's a form of indirection there too. I mean,
right.
So
but you're not working for.
Right. So how else can we steal from one another? From It doesn't say from one another, but it implies that there is somebody you're stealing from. So you're taking, what kinds of things can you take besides a physical thing? Hey, I really like that. You know,
you can steal someone's faith, you can steal someone's joy. I mean, if your false representation of yourself or falsehoods directly affects everybody around you. You can very easily hinder someone, which is a theft of their of their joy.
Thanks for bringing that up. I can steal your honor.
Absolutely.
By getting out front. Yeah. There's a lot of things like that that I think are things that we don't often think about when we see a verse that don't steal. We say, I'm stealing it. But yes, you do. Or yes, we can, I should say it that way. We can steal things from others by giving ourselves more preference. Okay, and I like what you said, Christopher. Any other ideas?
I think, like, just being honest about how you got somewhere, like, it's like, man, these people helped me along the way, like, the credit, and then ultimately it ends up like God putting people in your life, so it like all traces back to God. But I think just being like, I'm here today, there's other people, and so not just being like, I'm not here today doing whatever this good work is because I'm good, but because people help me, because God put them there, like, you know, that's what
so it's putting things in the proper context and giving credit where credit's due, not always to ourselves,
yeah.
Not stealing somebody else's credit or something like that. Jim?
I don't know if this will be stealing, or it might be. Would it be wrong? I mean, I think it is wrong to enjoy the blessings of a church family like we do. I mean, I come here every Sunday. I expect to hear a good sermon. I expect for the worship to proceed. I expect to come in here and have a good class. I expect warm hot coffee to be made. I mean, there's just a I expect there to be
the
lights
right
on,
the
and
whole thing.
Temperature to be down. I mean, I just take it all for granted.
Yeah.
It's just going to happen, and I don't ever really have to do anything except get up and get dressed and come to church and then go home.
Yeah.
And I don't ever have to contribute. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
I just take advantage of it all.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's stealing or not, but it's certainly not contributing.
This may be overstretching, but if the reality is that we're stewards of God's resources, I don't know if this is Paul's implication, but having the idea, like, even like storing up extra in barns and you know, like, and keeping it almost like we're stealing from God. I don't know if that's what Paul's saying, but if we're being selfish or prideful or greed with our things, resources, time, life.
You're not being a blessing to others.
Yeah, it prevents us from being a blessing to others. So I don't know if that's...
You have something to share.
I think of Ananias and Sapphira. That's what they did. And if they'd have just been honest, it wouldn't have been stealing.
Yeah.
That was the motive of the heart.
Exactly.
So, yeah.
Well, and you cannot work hard enough at your job. I mean, that's in the context of that. If you go to work and...
Yeah. Yeah, if you go to work and you're stealing from your boss because you're not really... You're really not doing it as unto the Lord. You're kind of throttled down, you know, and do it like that. You know, that's one thing. So what is honest work? What is honest work with your own hands? Does that mean everything you do has got to be manual labor? What does it mean, honest work with your own hands?
You'll know it when you do it.
Okay.
Honestly. You put in some honest work, you feel good about it. You know you've done...
And you know...
You know that you've done what you could.
I like what you just said. You feel good about it. Genesis clearly says that Adam was put in the garden to work it, to tend it. We were designed to work. Now, there's a kind of work that you think, that's just, that's drudgery. That, you know, we did the fatigue. But we all have a desire to do something that we can look at afterwards and go, cool, that is an accomplishment. We thrive on that. We thrive on work. And so when we do honest work, you know, it kind of amuses me a little bit when you hear about somebody who's spent time stealing and they're working so hard to steal something. You think, man, if you had a job, it would have been a lot easier and you would have done, you got honest work, you got paid better than that, okay? But, so with honest work, how about having something to share with anyone in need? Let's talk about that a little bit. Is ever anyone in need? Everyone seems to be in need. Okay, so what does it mean, have something to share? In other words, how does a believer bless others?
Knowledge, for one.
Knowledge is a great one. You know, that's it's kind of an intangible, but that's one of those things where you could be teaching somebody something, but you could steal from them by not giving them that opportunity and giving that knowledge. That's great. That's a really interesting angle. Others?
This may be, because I think a lot of Christians struggle with this, having something to share, and if you think about it, we're all called to share our faith, but that's really hard. But there's a lot of people in need. And I found when I have decided I felt real uncomfortable, I feel good. I don't know if I did anything, but I feel like I did what God asked me. That's our whole purpose. And that's one thing. It might be, but I do think us as a whole in our nation now, we don't want to step on toes or offend anybody anymore. So we're not letting go.
It's a big name. It seems like this is super practical. He's literally talking about physical. It's what it sounds like. It's don't steal stuff, labor with your hands so you can make money or resources that you can share with people. And so meeting financial needs and caring for people and how that's in the church is.
And I think, you know, spin that same thing off of what Mark just said. Don't steal the opportunity of sharing your faith. Don't steal that from somebody. If I feel prompted, okay, I don't know Christopher, I just met him, and I feel prompted that, you know, I should probably befriend him a little bit, maybe share a little bit about my life, maybe share Christ with him, create some kind of, but if I don't do it, I'm stealing from him that opportunity that God put on my heart. I'm not doing the work that I should have, and I'm not a blessing. So you can even put it in an angle like that.
I want to share that. That's going to go with what you just said. I'm helping a lady last week, started helping her move. Well, I was eating breakfast, and the Lord said, don't take any money from her. And he said, because then you can share why you're not taking money. So I was doing a physical thing, but I said, she said, well, let me pay. I said, I can't change. She said, why? I said, because the Lord told me to do this for you. And it gave me an opportunity to bring the Lord through my physical labor with somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
And I thought, thank you, God, for making that opportunity. Because that was easy. Because then I could just say, I said, Jesus told me that I needed to just help you today and share with you today.
And to kind of go off that, it says honest work. And so most of us do not work in a bubble. Most of us work with people around us.
Yes.
And so if we're doing honest work, we have the opportunity to share with people around us. Just they can see our honesty, they can see that we have good integrity, and so we not us getting a paycheck and going out and buying something for somebody, but just within the bubble of who we work with, we can encourage and feed into people. Mm-hmm.
And if you take what you're just saying, if you go all the way back to the stop deceiving,
mm-hmm. yes,
and the avoid
exactly
sitting when angry, yes. You know. And you take that and you come here and you go, you can see how this, it's not like, it's like all or nothing type of thing. You're seeing the same truths. And when we get to verse 32, he summarizes it. You're seeing the same truths through different lenses that basically are basically saying, love God and love others. And this is how you do it. And that's what's so powerful about this section of Ephesians is that he's actually taken the doctrine now. And he's saying, let me show you how one foot goes in front of the other.
Hmm.
You know, you were a thief once. Don't do that anymore.
Hmm.
Oh. You know, instead, do something you haven't done and be a blessing. How practical is that? And we look at that and we can see it also unfold in many other aspects besides just thievery or something like that, because as we pointed out, you can be a blessing. If you withhold that, then you are stealing from that person. So how does, you know, we already touched on a little bit, how do we bless people, and what is the impact of that blessing? When we actually, you know, we go from one end of the spectrum to where we're working honestly to share something, how does that impact people? How is that a blessing?
The smallest seed planted today could grow into a blossoming bush.
We may never even know in the moment.
Never.
Let me ask you this. Have you been on the other side of this, anyone? And how did that feel? I heard a person speak about how they came to Christ. And he said that when he first came to Christ, he was sharing with his friend. He says, man, we used to go slam beers together. He's like 17 years old. And he says, we'd still keep going out there. And he says, the only things I changed, I only, instead of doing six, I only did three. And so he's telling his friends, you know, you need Christ. He says, look at you. You're just like me. What's different about you? He goes, hey, I'm only doing three. You're doing six. He says, no. And he got all mad at him. He says, well, then you can go to hell, because that's where you're going, because you don't have Christ. Really bad way of witnessing, right? Later, this guy came to Christ. And what's really interesting about that is that, you know, I love the real stories. You know, when you're sharing with somebody and you're blessing somebody, you're giving them something, that's the wrong way to do it, right? You know, instead of slamming on that guy and being a blessing. But we have our old life that we sometimes put that jacket back on. Or we didn't take it all the way off and put on the new one. And we know we can't put on that new without taking off the old.
I have to say about your story, some people need to be slammed on to get
it. I understand.
I mean, there's people in situations that their conscience has it's become numb, where they just don't see that they're doing wrong. And they have to be slammed in order to understand. And you may slam them today, and it may be later in life. I can attest that you will.
And it was done in hatred or done in love?
No, it was done in love.
In love, right.
It was done in love.
That's the difference, yes.
So I was just thinking of, like, I live off of financial support. Like, I'm a full-time minister, and so just the ways, like, when people have financially supported me, the way I feel loved by, like, people of God, but also what it's taught me about, like, you're teaching someone about the way God provides through his people. So I feel like I've learned about God as a provider through his people. But I think even if I've had, like, a hard day, like, even someone, like, buying me a coffee is just like, man, I feel like I felt loved by the person, and it points me to, like, man, how God, like, uses his people to love each other.
Yeah, and that's what this is, to bless that son, to share and be a blessing, and how powerful that is. And we've all experienced in our life, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, sometimes we're not good at receiving a blessing. But if you receive it in Thanksgiving and all that, it's awesome. It's so awesome. And then you want to go bless somebody. You want to give. There's no greater joy. They say it's more blessed to receive than to give, or was it more blessed to give than receive? Well, it depends on how old they are. If they're this young, they're more blessed to receive, right? But it is true. And once you've experienced the received, and then you actually step out and actually do something to give, whoa, that is so cool. Way beyond our original anticipation. So we're running late. Darren, would you close us in prayer? Because you got to baptize.
Yes. Father, thank you that you work and are working in us constantly. I pray that everyone in this room would know that Christ is sufficient, and his life, death, and resurrection is the seal for our eternal hope, and that we would trust in that, God, either for the first time right now or believe the gospel again, that you have made us right. God, and all these exhortations and commands are in light of our salvation. We do not earn salvation by not being angry and not sinning and giving. None of that makes us right with you. It's only through the blood of Christ. And because of that, we get to go and live, and you work in us to make us more like your Son and more obedient to Christ, because that is our joy and that is our hope. God, may we take this, your word and the teaching and the proclamation of it today, and whether in worship or in this class, and go and be salt and light, and go and be generous, and go and be meek and mild, and God, to the world around us. God, that we would live like this is not our home, but we would live in light of eternity. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.